Tasvayra Tafshin Ayin Hey. So there are a lot of things that we need to go through. One of the things that that you understand when you go through Tzardeya, Perek Ches Pasagal, Yemar Shem Moshe Amol Aaron Nitei Tzarko Benatecha Alan Rosal Yorim Alah Gamba Alas Tzardim Alaris Mitzrayim. Take your hand, take your staff, spread it out over all the rivers, all the ponds, etc., and bring up all these frogs and all of Eretz Mitzrayim. So first of all, there's a lot of different aspects to this plague. First of all, there were two species of frogs here. There were nocturnal and diurnal. That means there were day and night frogs. The Egyptians couldn't sleep all night long because the frogs were croaking all night long. They woke up groggy. They woke up with terrible headaches. They woke up with all these different things, and then the day croakers started. So as much as they weren't able to get any sleep at night, they weren't able to go anywhere. So in the day, everything started and it was just different. They couldn't deal with it. It got worse and worse as time went on. It is aside from the fact that the frogs actually made it into the bed with them. That while they were sleeping, the frogs came in and started biting them just as they were starting to fall asleep out of exhaustion. Even while all that was happening, they were bitten by those frogs themselves. That woke them up rather quickly. Then also the noise. The noise became so deafening. They wouldn't stop. The people wished that they could tear their ears out rather than hear the incessant croaking the entire time. That's not going to be there. So that's that. During the day, they couldn't even talk to one another. Everything was so loud. Everything was happening. They couldn't deal with one another. That was the problem with the actual frogs. But it was more than that. That just sickened them. They were nauseated when they took bread out of the oven, sliced open the bread, and they found that there were frog guts all over. Frogs had jumped into the dough, had jumped into the oven, and everything that they had was filled with frogs. Everything they had. So anytime they wanted to eat something, they couldn't find anything that didn't have some type of frog. That's the idea, says the Medrash. Even those that liked frogs and that would eat frogs normally were still disgusted how they permeated everything. You can imagine just opening up a slice of bread, eating a slice of bread, and tasting frog wherever everything is. It just tasted absolutely disgusting. There were frogs all over the streets to the point where people were, they were just being crushed by the passerby. It wasn't so bad, except people tripped all over the bodies. Frogs are slippery. They would fall down to the ground, and then they could fall into a mass of frogs and not be able to come out afterward. The frogs would just keep jumping on them until they were just suffocated from the mass of frogs that were right there. The land stank of the rotting carcasses that were all over the place and all the frogs that were everywhere. And remember, Mitzrayim was a wealthy land. They were fastidious people. They did not like being around all these like disgusting things and everything like that. Think of everything that you can imagine from going to the Field Museum in Chicago or going to some of the museum and seeing what the pharaohs were like. They were into just right, perfectly fine. Everything was just as it was, and they were so wealthy. They could not handle it. It's like, seriously, it's like putting it down in downtown Manhattan and just having all this disgusting stuff all over the place. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't deal with such things. They were pampered. They were Easternism. That was that. Everything they had was ruined. Everything they owned was completely ruined. Now, what made it even worse was Egypt was a completely religious and a superstitious land. Remember, they threw Jewish babies into the river and killed them. When the blood came out from the river, when their river turns entirely to blood with the first makkah, they imagined it as if the blood of those that they had killed was coming to affect them. The blood was coming to avenge the blood of those that had fallen. And that's what they looked at it as. They looked at it as magic, that these dead kids were coming back to life and punishing them for getting involved. That's what they considered it as. And not only that, when the frogs came out, the frogs reminded them of the innocent babies that they had thrown in. They were the Gilgulim of the people. This is how the Egyptians looked at it. They looked at those frogs as the Gilgulim of those actual Egyptians that were there. And they sat there and they said that the Jews that were killed inside there, and they couldn't deal with it. They were looking at it as, I can't believe they're coming back to life to haunt us. And all of the croaking reminded them of the cries of the babies when they were throwing them inside the river. It just kept coming back to them, which divine retribution, so to speak. So they were freaked out by the fact that all these things were happening right in front of them, and they could not deal with it. Same way that we say in Bereishis that the blood of the victim cries against the murderer. That's what they felt, and they couldn't deal with it. They were praying to their gods. They couldn't understand what to do. They cried out to Paro to save them. Now, what's always missed in this parsha is people don't even realize the change in ecology that happened over Dam and Tzardeya. When the blood hit and all the frogs were gone, it took a long time for people, for the whole river to recover from all the fish that were gone. All the animals that lived in Mitzrayim were now going hungry because the fish, which used to be their food, the food that they used to eat, all the different carnivores that were out there, were now completely separate. They were gone from the land, which allowed them to go hungry, which probably caused some type of rabies, which would explain how Arov became as extreme as it was. Tsvardeya, the frogs, took over the entire land. Have you guys ever heard what happened to Australia about 25 years ago in the mid-80s when they brought pet frogs into Australia? That they let a couple toads out into the wild, they bred, and they took over the entire land. There's a type of toad that's all throughout all of Australia that literally took over all the invasive species, and you know, all the different types of animals that are there. Have you heard of Asian carp? Asian carp is a type of carp that's taken over the five Great Lakes. And all the normal fish that are in the Great Lakes are now being destroyed from the Asian carp. It took over everything that Egypt held near and dear. The birds were being eaten by the huge African Goliath toads, which eat these birds for their food. All of the different animals that were there were dying. There was poison that was being spat by some of the poisonous toads and the poison dart frogs that came along with this, so that some of their dogs, their cats, died while this is happening, and some of the Egyptians themselves. It shattered the Egyptians' nerves. They cursed the Nile River, and they hoped it would dry up just to get rid of all the frogs. That was the idea behind the Pashupshat, without getting into any real Midrashim. That's the Pashupshat about what this Makkah was all about. Destroying the ecology, realizing that it was a religious, superstitious land that they saw them as Gilgulim, understanding that it was disgusting to a rich and fastidious nation, knowing that they were nauseated when they were eating all this stuff out of the oven itself, and knowing that they could not stand the croaking. That was Pashupshat behind this plague before anything else happened. Then Rav Hirsch calls out that if you would look through, summarize all the places where the slaves of Egypt, where the Jews, were treated badly. What, in their bedrooms, that they weren't allowed to be together with their wives, that they kept them away from their families. What, the fact that they were in the fields and everything they did there, in Paro's palace, in all the different places, those were the places the frogs affected the most. Each thing that the Pasuk mentions, where the frogs were going to go, was exactly how the Egyptians embittered the lives of the Jews. Says Rav Hirsch, it was straight Mida Kenega Mida. And the Egyptians saw this. They saw that the frogs were congregating in certain areas where they knew they had done things to the Jews. They were doing things that made them feel like they couldn't live normal lives, the same way the Egyptians wouldn't let the Jews live normal lives. Because of that, they couldn't handle it, and therefore, they were shown even the most timid creatures, frogs, which run away from anything, which will not be around anybody, even them had no respect for the Egyptians, the same way the Egyptians had no respect for the Jews. That's that. Now, where do we get the frog from? How do you know that Tsvardeya means frog? Now, we all know that Hebrew is not like any other language. The word frog, I actually don't know where it comes from. I would assume that it comes from the word pros, which is a Latin word that's used for frogs, but I don't know where exactly that word frog ended up coming from. But in Hebrew, if you have the word Tsvardeya, then you have to have a meaning behind the word. There has to be a reason why they're called Tsvardeya over anything else. Why would it be that way? So the Lekach Tov says it's a combination of the words Tzipor and Da. Tzipor is in a bird, and Da is in knowing. So the Lekach Tov says it's a bird that has knowledge and calls out to the frogs to come to the river, that it's safe for them to come here. They don't have to worry about any predators. So the word Tsvardeya comes from, how do they know when to go to the water? Well, when a tzipor is there, when a bird is there, then they know that they can come out. That's what they end up doing. This past summer, we went to this petting zoo or whatever it was, somewhere outside of Cleveland. I went to this place, and there was a huge pond right in the middle. So I do what I always do when I'm with my kids and I'm by a pond. So we went to go look for frogs. Went to go look around. They are unbelievable at hiding. And they will stay there until you're finally right there, and then they'll jump up. So it's amazing to catch a frog, and usually the only frogs that you catch are the ones that are dying, or the massive ones, the really, really big bullfrogs, which are hard for them to get away. But some of them were all around, but there's thousands of them. Thousands! You're just walking around the stream, there are thousands of these guys. If you look inside, you can see tadpoles in the water itself. There are unbelievable amounts of frogs. They get eaten like crazy. They're all around like crazy. Says the Medrash Lakach Tov, they only go in places, they only show themselves, and they absolutely need to, and that's from the Tzipor Da. The Yalkut Shemoyah says the exact opposite. They let the birds know when they can come to the river. When they're croaking, the birds know that they don't have to worry about predators, so they come down. And that's what Tanya Deleo says as well. The Torah Shlemus has a different explanation. Safra. Does anybody know what that means in Aramaic? The word Safra?
Morning.
Morning. Safra Da. Is what it means is frogs know when it's morning. They have the ability to know when it's morning, and they stop croaking when morning hits. They'll croak all night long up until morning, and that's why they're called Tzfardea. They croak all night long until the morning. I heard from a Rebbe at Neve. His name is Rebbe Goldman. Right? I just met him not so long when I was just there. I heard this from him 17 years ago. In 1997, I heard it from him in his shir that he gave at Beis Yisrael. I have it in my notebooks, and I just saw him again, and I told him I have a couple things from him. Tzfardea stands for, if you take the word and you split it up, Sadi Ayin of Tzfardea stands for Tzoruch Iyun, and Pei Reish Dalet stands for Pshat, Remez, and Drush, and Medrash. And that the Tzfardea stands for a Talmud Chacham that's constantly croaking, constantly talking and learning, and giving over something. That he deals with the Tzoruch Iyun, and he tells over Pshat, Remez, and Drush, and that's what the Tzfardea stands for, and that's why his name is that way. The Chidah says it comes from the word Midas, that it's the Gematria of Midas, because of the Midah Kenega Midah involved. Now, seemingly, you'd assume that other animals are involved, and it wasn't just frogs and toads. You'd assume that there were other animals involved. First of all, there should have been no frogs in Mitzrayim. If Makkah's Dam had just hidden, there were no birds, there was nothing, no fish in the river, you'd assume that there's no frogs there at all. So all of this was a miracle. There shouldn't have been any frogs. The fact that there was even one frog is a miracle, says the Medrash Rabbi Elazar. The fact that all these animals came, could have been anything came in. The Baal HaTorim says there were poisonous snakes that were going around the land. It happens to be that Egypt is well known for a type of snake called the black mamba, which whenever you go near it, if you go into its territory, it will chase, not what you're thinking, it will chase after you until it kills you. The black mamba will go after you and it will smell you out until it goes after you. That's what the black mamba is known for, that type of snake. Now, the Ibn Ezra brings from the Rabbeinu Hananel that it was crocodiles. The Nile crocodiles are big creatures that could be up to 15 feet in length. 15 feet in length, and they're huge animals. Extremely smart. They are by far the smartest reptiles out there. There was a reptile zoo that's by Gurney Mills. It went away. I don't know what they did with it. I think they just killed all the animals. But they had a Nile crocodile, and they told me when they were going through, they said that they used to put, there was like a door, like a hatch on the top of where the Nile crocodile was. It was still a juvenile. It was only about 10 feet long, right? And they would throw down the food, like live chickens, from the top so that he could eat it. The crocodile memorized when it would happen. Meaning it realized when they would throw him food every day, and one day it jumped up. Crocodiles do have the ability to jump. It went from its back legs, stood up, and tried to grab the arm of the guy throwing in the chicken. They're extremely bright. They have to pull the crocodile into when they're going to throw it in and when they're not. That's what Nile crocodiles are like. That's that. It's possible that they're mentioned. Rabbeinu Hananel, the Ibn Ezra doesn't like it. The Ibn Ezra throws it out, but he says it could have been there were crocodiles as well. The Barbanel says there were crocodiles. Reverse doesn't like it, but the Netziv says both were true. There were frogs everywhere, and there were crocodiles that specifically went into Paro's palace and caused havoc throughout the entire area where Paro was. That's what ended up happening. There were crocodiles involved over there. Another way of understanding, this all stems from the word Batashchisam in Tehillim Samaches Memhei. The word Batashchisam, that the frogs destroyed them. Another way of understanding that is from the Shmos Rabbah. The frogs went to the point where they were started in invading the Egyptians' bodies. And says the Medrash, this is an unbelievable Medrash, that while the Egyptians were in the bathroom and they closed themselves up inside the bathroom itself, the frogs would go up to the floor of the bathroom. They would dig a hole in the ground, go up to the floor of the bathroom which was closed in, and they would say the words, Anu Olim Lasos Ritzon Konenu. We are going up in order to do the will of our masters. That's what the frogs would say to the floor. The floor would then open up for the frogs. The frogs would come in, says the Medrash, and castrate the Egyptians while they were sitting on the bathroom. That's what it would do to them. So none of them were able to have. See, it's a crazy Medrash, says the Shmos Rabbah. That's what it means by Batash Chisom. The Egyptians were the only people of the time to have private bathrooms. They were the only people to be able to have such things because they were the richest people alive. They were the ones who, even then, they had no respect for them whatsoever, to the point where they came into their bathrooms tremendously embarrassing. But that's Batash Chisom. A third shot brought by the envoys about Batash Chisom is that Paro, although the previous Paro had died, the Paro that grabbed Sarimenu, Sarai at the time, and brought her into the palace, remembered her beauty. and made a golem. Not a golem like you're thinking of, like the moving guy and whatever it is, you know, like a whole statue and whatever it was. There was a golem, an actual picture, that made a statue of Sarimenu in all of her beauty. In all of her beauty, they made one statue just like that. That statue that stood there, Paro kept it in his bedroom. And whenever he was together with any of his wives, he would think of Sarimenu's beauty by staring at the statue, and he'd have his wives with him at that time. That's what he'd do. The frogs started from Paro's palace. They came and destroyed the statue of Sarimenu and destroyed it, knocked down that statue, and then went out to the rest of the kingdom and took care of everything else. So the Tashkhi sum is they destroyed the most precious thing in the Paro's eyes, in those pharaohs. It was a hand-me-down from one to the next. This statue, this beautiful picture of Sarimenu, that was destroyed so that no one could abuse the beauty of Sarah from that point on. That's what Me'am Lois says. Now we're going to get into nine crazy midrashim. These are all brought down from either the Me'am Lois or the Torah Shlema. It says the following. The word Sfardeh appears 10 times in these psukim because this Makkah was as bad to the Mitzrayim as the other 10 combined, the other 9 combined. That's how bad the Makkah was. When they would drink water, they took a drink of water, it would turn into frogs when they swallowed it. So that when it went down their throat, tiny little frogs formed out of the water and became little frogs inside their stomach. To make it a little bit more realistic so it doesn't seem so impossible, how does that happen? It could be the frogs spawned inside that water, tiny little tadpoles that couldn't be seen. When the Egyptians swallowed the water, before the water had time to be digested in the Egyptian stomachs, the spawns came into tadpoles and then frogs in a quick way, and they became frogs that were able to croak from their stomachs before their acidic juices were able to knock down the frogs and destroy them. That's Medrash number one. Medrash number two, those that they had eaten, the frogs that the Egyptians had eaten, had chias amesim inside the Egyptian stomachs and started croaking from within, and some of them even bit their way out. That's number two. Number three, even their sweat started turning into tiny little frogs. I would assume what that means is that the sweat ended up being pools of something on the ground where more frogs were born from that area. Maybe it's something like that. Number four, many pregnant women lost their children and died from the croaking in their stomachs and the croaking all around them. So many pregnant women lost their babies. Number five, even if the Egyptians dug holes in the ground in order to escape the frogs burrowed their way into the holes and invaded even the caves that they had. Number six, and we know this, whenever someone would hit the frogs, they would start dividing and become even smaller frogs, and that would be even worse. So they wouldn't be able to hit the frogs or get rid of them in any which way. Number seven, the frogs would even enter, and we said this a little bit, the frogs entered their body while going to the bathroom. They went up through the backside of the Egyptians and started croaking from the intestines of the Egyptians, which is even worse. Number eight, this is the Me'am Lois says, some of the frogs even spoke to them, saying, because you didn't allow the Jews to be together and have children and go to the bathroom at a normal time, therefore we're not going to allow you to have any children for the rest of your life. And that's when they castrated them. That's what they said. Says the Me'am Lois, that's the idea behind it. Unbelievable midrash. But now let's get into two things that really end it off for us. It goes like this. Rashi brings the machlokas, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Elazar. You've all heard this before, right? Because you all went to grade school, and you probably even have a project or a picture back in your house that your parents saved from when you were in second grade that has this little picture in it. Rabbi Akiva says there was one massive frog. We all know what happened, right? So what happened? The Egyptians would hit the frog, and then what happens?
The more will come out of his mouth.
So as we say, in first grade, they ended up teaching us this, more frogs came out from its mouth. And all these frogs started coming out from the mouth of the one huge frog. They learned it out from the fact that it says that Batal HaTzfardeya, one frog came out. And yet it started all the swarms because they hit it and it came out. As a side note, by the way, the Rashi Rashi says that they hid it. The Gemara itself in Sanhedrin Samach Zion does not bring down that they hid it. It just says that the one frog spawned all the other frogs. It brought about all the other frogs, but it does not say that they hid it. That comes from Medrash Tanhuma, but it doesn't come from the Gemara itself. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah argues. He says a more pshat answer. He says that there was one frog that called out to all the other frogs and told all the other frogs to come here. So one frog croaked, and all these frogs from all the lands around, from everywhere around, came to the sound of the croaking of that one frog. So they both agree that it was one frog. Both agree there was one frog. Just a question of whether one frog spawned all the others or if one frog called all the others to it. The other opinion that Rashi brings is the obvious one, that a tzvardeya is a swarm of frogs. How do you say oxen in Hebrew? How do you say oxen?
Shore.
It's shore. How do you say an ox in Hebrew? It's a shore, right? You have it like a moose is a singular. And moose is also the plural. You have a whole herd of moose, right? It's not meese. It's not like that. It's a herd of moose. Mouse, right? Oh, my bad. That's what I was referring to. So Sfardeya as well. Duggan and Kiri is the same thing here and there, but Dug and Duggan. Sfardeya is known as a swarm of frogs as well as one individual frog. That's Rashi's third shot to be able to understand. Now, we have to understand something over here. Torah Tamima explains that the pasuk sounds more like the Medrash Temshat. Because why all of a sudden, one time out of the 10 times that Tzvardeim are used in the Psukim, one time that refers to the swarm as Tzvardeya? Why does it do that? The time where the Tzvardeya starts, it's called a Tzvardeya. But all the other times where we're talking about the swarms of frogs, it's called Tzvardeim. If that's the name that you use for a swarm, then be consistent. It should always be the word Tzvardeya. If it's not, then it must mean something else. So says the Torah Tamima, that's why Rabbi Kiva and Rabbi Elazar say, no, it means there's one frog, and either they hit it and it caused others to come, or it called the other frogs there. But it doesn't make sense, like Rashi, that it's a swarm, because why say it 1 out of 10 times as Tzvardeya, when clearly that's not the word for swarm, it's Tzvardeim. That's the Torah Tamima. The Malvim explains the Machlokas. He says the word Vishorash is used over here, if these frogs are being formed for the very first time. The Malvim says an unbelievable thing. He says that this is a brand new creation. And the brand new creation was something that was not there before. These frogs were formed for the very first time just then, just for this Makkah. If so, says the Malvim, it's the Machlokas how God created the world. Rabbi Kiva holds that originally, on the first day of creation, when God created the world, there were two cats, two dogs, two mice, two moose, right? And two of everything. And then from there, they swarmed off and they became many. They had Puravu and they had many. As opposed to the other pshats, that there were many mice created on the first day, many moose created on the first day, many frogs created on the first day. The Machlokas, Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Elazar, really Rabbi Akiva and the second pshat Rashi, is whether or not HaKadosh Baruch Hu created on the first day and on this day. Does he create two and then it swarms from there? Or does he create many at once and allows it to be? Rabbi Akiva says he creates the original frog and then allows everything to come from it. And that's how he created it in the beginning. That's how he's creating it now. And Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says, no, that's not the way it goes. It's really going to be something different in which all of them come from something else. Now, that would be one machlokas. I would say it's just a simple machlokas. Does anybody know the famous machlokas about how babies are formed in the Gemara? How babies are formed? There's a machlokas. How it works. One opinion is that the baby forms from the inside and forms out. Meaning, starts as a little twig, so to speak, and that's the spine. And then it goes out, the arms form, the legs form, the head forms, and it all comes from the middle and goes out like that. Others say that the way the baby forms is from the outside, almost like the arms start first, and then it comes into the heart and whatever it is, that it starts from the outside in. So too, that's machlokas, how the world is created. Was the world created from Yerushalayim out, or was it created from the outside all the way in? How did it happen? Did it explode, or did it implode? That's the question that the Gemara is given. I think that's the exact same thing over here. Did it all start from the frogs coming out, going to the palace? Or did it start from one frog in the middle, causing everything to come? I would assume that that was the machlokas between them. I think that would be the idea. Alright, you gotta wonder. The Khartoumim, the magicians of Paro, right? Those magicians that were used in all these different ways. The magicians came along and they said, we're going to make our own frogs. They came along and they started their own frog swarm, right? And they brought it out and they said, see, we can do it as well. That's what they said. What in the world were they thinking? What, there weren't enough frogs in the tribe? You got to make your own frogs? What was he thinking in doing such a thing? Why in the world would anybody do that? Why would anybody say the stupidest thing in the world? It says that it is the Osef. It says that the frogs only went throughout the land of Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim and Kush were in a constant battle. Just like France and Germany have constant battles over a certain part of land, which has started all the wars of every war between France and Germany has always started over this little bit of land. So too, Kush and Mitzrayim have constant wars over this land. The frogs decided the argument. What did the frogs do? They lined up on the border. And the Kushim went around and they said, see, that's the border. And they told the Egyptians, the frogs are defining the border for us. So now we know what's our land, now we know what's your land. So what did the magicians do? They made their own frogs and tried to send them out to Kush. So they could say, see, our land extends out even into Kush. It goes even over there. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu made sure that they only stayed, even the ones that the magicians made, only stayed in Eretz Mitzrayim. They didn't go any further from the land of Egypt. They stayed right over there. And that's why it says they only went Al Eretz Mitzrayim. The Chartumim tried to fool God, tried to fool even the Makkah, but they weren't able to do it. Now we're going to end with this idea. We all know from the Gemara Pesachim Nun Gimel Beis, Hananya, Mishael, and Azariah. They were told by Nebuchadnezzar to bow down to a big tzelem, to an, not an idol, a statue of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Now, given the time, this is after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, about 35 years, give or take, 35 or 40 years before the story of Purim. So before we get to the story of Purim, we're talking Nebuchadnezzar is still king. He makes a statue of himself, a massive statue that's made of gold. And he has everyone bow down to it. Not because it's a god, but to show the subservience to Nebuchadnezzar. Even the Jews bowed down to the idol because they said it's not a real idol. He's not using it as a Avodah Zarah per se. He's using it as a statue. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal to bow down to this. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah looked at the statue and they made a Kal v'chomer. If the frogs jumped into the ovens by the time of Makas Tzfardea, and they were willing to kill themselves, even though they're not commanded to be Moser Nefesh, they're not commanded to kill themselves for Hashem, but they were willing to jump into the ovens and die, Al Kiddush Hashem, Koskein we, said Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who are commanded to make a Kiddush Hashem, we should jump in the fire. We should go in and we should kill ourselves to show everyone what it means to be Moser Nefesh to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They learned the Kal v'chomer from the frogs. Right? We're commanded to make a Kiddush Hashem. We're going to make that Kiddush Hashem. Ask the Shagas Aryeh. Shagas Aryeh was a tremendous tzaddik, lived about 200 years ago. Shagas Aryeh asked the question. He says, wait a second. They were commanded to go inside the ovens. It says, Va'alu uva'u. They should get up and they should go into the Tanu Recha, into your ovens. They were commanded to go into the ovens. So what did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah mean? No, they didn't have to go into the ovens. They did. They were told to go into the ovens. So what was the Kal v'chomer that they made? So the Gra, at 7, he was 7 years old at the time. The Vilna Gaon got up and he answered the question. Said to the Shagas Aryeh, the frogs were not commanded specifically that they should go into the ovens. Some of the frogs should jump into the ovens. But every frog could have said what? Every frog could have said, he should jump in. I'm not going to jump in. That guy should jump in. I'll let the other frogs jump in. But these frogs decided, the ones that jumped in said, I don't want anyone else to have to jump in. I'm willing to do what God wants to do, and no one else should die. I'll do it myself. So they jumped in the oven in order to save their friends. Said Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, therefore we should jump in the oven in order to save our friends. That's the Gra's answer. The Gra's answer to the kasha of why they did what they were doing. You have to understand something. Says the Chassam Sofer, this answers up a problem that we had up above. Rabbi Akiva gave an answer. He said there was one frog, right? And it was hit, and every time it was hit, new frogs came out. That's what happened. All these different frogs were swarmed out. These brand new frogs were right there. said Rabbi Elazar, the first thing he said to Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said, Akiva, Malacha Eitzel Agadol. What are you doing by a goddess of Gemara? You don't know what you're talking about, Rabbi Akiva. Klach Eitzel Negayim Va'olos. Go learn Tumen Tahara. You don't belong here by a goddess. You belong with Tumen Tahara. Don't come here. We don't want to deal with Tumen Tahara with you. Go learn Tumen Tahara. We don't want to deal with a goddess with you. You go learn Tumen Tahara. We'll learn a goddess. What was wrong? What did Rabbi Akiva say wrong? What did he say that was so bad that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah had to preface his statement by saying, get out of here, Rabbi Akiva, you don't know what you're talking about. What did he say? So the answer is so obvious. It's so pasuk. According to Rabbi Akiva, these frogs were miraculous. They were all nisi. Right? They were all formed from a miracle. One massive frog was hit and all these frogs were formed. If all these frogs were formed, they came out of nowhere. That's ridiculous. All of a sudden, they should come out of nowhere. That means that a crazy miracle happened. If a crazy miracle happens with these frogs, you can't learn anything from them. If you can't learn anything from them, because even if they do jump into the ovens, they're miracle frogs. Miracle frogs don't have any... There's nothing. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to jump inside the ovens. So there's no kavakoma. So said Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah to Rabbi Akiva, Agadata has to work out. If you're going to make a statement like that, you got to make sure that it works with another statement. And if they learned a kavakomer from the frogs, if Hanani Mishael Vazariah learned a kavakomer from the frogs, it must be that these frogs were natural frogs. They were real frogs that jumped into the ovens and not miraculous frogs. So Rabbi Akiva, Malachai Yisrael Agadah, get out of here. You can't darshan an Agadah because you don't know what you're talking about. Because Hanani Mishael Vazariah made the kavakomer, it must mean there were real frogs. If there were real frogs, Rabbi Akiva, get out of here. That's not what happened. It must be the one frog called the other frogs together. And that's what ended up happening over here. So what do we go through today? We went through... I don't think I wear hands right now. But we went through the five ideas, or the Victor Miller said, is the purpose of this Makkah and what ended up happening. We went through the assumption of what Sfardea means and four different meanings, four different ways of understanding that meaning. We then went through whether there were crocodiles or not, if the crocodiles were there. We went through a bunch of crazy midrashim about what the frogs may have done and what they possibly did. Went through a machlokas, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, on whether or not it was one big frog that swarmed or a big frog that called all the others. We finally went through the magicians trying to prove through the Eidos Biyosef what the borders of Mitzrayim are, and the final thing of Hanani Mishael Vazariah showing, making a kal v'chomer and being moser nefesh al kiddush Hashem. We'll stop with that, guys. Have a great